Here's a challenging question as we open the preaching of the word today. Would any of you sell me both of your eyes for $15 million? How about one for $10 million? I should hope there'd be absolutely no takers, for anyone in their right mind would not sell their eyes at all, not their eyesight even for 5 minutes, I would suggest. And that's one of the questions that the evangelist Ray Comfort likes to provoke people with, to make them realize that there is something that they possess that is so valuable, no way would they give it up. No way would they sell it. And having them made them realize that point, that their eyes are so precious, he then moves to the eyes of the soul and to the soul itself and say, would you give up your soul? Would you sell your soul? And most people, of course, are, even having eyes, are completely blind to the value and the importance of their own soul or the state of their own soul. But maybe they'll start to understand how precious that is. And most mentally sane people, all mentally sane people, would never dream of blinding themselves, of selling their eyes, of doing anything to harm their eyes, because they are precious. And those of us who have to wear glasses know how precious that eyesight is, and the prescription is, and others that have problems with their eyes, then they know how precious eyesight is. It is precious. What a gift it is. So for all the tea in China, to use the old expression, we would not give up our eyes. In fact, we do all we can to protect them. We do all we can to make sure that they function as well as they're able. And so if we're at work and the tasks that we perform could pose a risk to our eyes, then surely we put on eye goggles, we put on protective glasses in some way. And of course, if we are short-sighted or long-sighted or whatever, then we will get correction so we can make better use of them. Even these days, for those who have certain color blindnesses, they can get special glasses that can correct it. So, you know, beforehand, when everything was sort of a dull green, they can start picking out the browns of the branches and even the colors of certain fruit. And it is literally an eye-opener with these new glasses that are available. And of course, if we suffer from cataracts, if we have other problems with the eye, modern surgery can do wonders and improve these things. And so in a similar way, I would suggest to you that spiritually we also need improvement and protection in our own eyes. We need more light. We need more understanding. Because of this, the flesh is fundamentally unspiritual. It's unspiritual. It's against the Spirit of God. It has no interest in the things of God. It does not want to be enlightened. It's not passive in this regard, as we'll see as we look through this verse together this morning with the Lord's help. And therefore, we need divine help. In fact, we need divine light to be able to see where we need help. Now, of course, in the world, when we need to go to a specialist, if we need to go to a doctor who specializes in the eyes, then we will go to an eye specialist. So he who specializes, who knows more of anything about the eye, well, we'll go to him. We're not going to go to a mechanic to have our eyes tested. We will go to an eye specialist, and especially where there are real difficulties and real problems, then it must be a consultant, a professor at the local university hospital or something. And so it is in the same way that when we have problems with our spiritual eyes, when we suffer from spiritual blindness or spiritual cataracts or whatever illness, sickness, or limitation that we have, then we must go to the divine expert. We must go to him who created the eye, who knows the eye, and who helps us with our spiritual blindness, and that is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. And our text this morning proves our desperate need of his blessed work in our own lives. And when we look at verse 18, we see that. Verse 18 saying, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit has caused the psalmist to understand and to declare, and in this case to sing, because it is a psalm, although it is also a prayer, that his eyes must be opened by God. That his eyes must be opened by God. And the same goes for you. The same goes for me. That our eyes must be opened by God. Hence the title of the message this morning is A Prayer for Opened Eyes. A prayer for opened eyes. And so as we see there in verse 18 of Psalm 119, he says, open thou mine eyes. We see firstly then the supplicant and his want. The supplicant and his want. Well, who is that supplicant? It's not actually given in the Hebrew text, but it's highly probable that it is King David himself. King David writing this psalm of psalms, this psalm that celebrates the divine revelation of God. It celebrates that God has spoken to us in diverse times and in diverse places there in the Old Testament time, but of course pointing to the New Testament revelation. A testament, or I should say a psalm about the scriptures, but also a psalm that just speaks of Jesus Christ the whole time. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is a prayer. This is a petition. And as I said, it's most probably David here, earnestly praying to God to open his eyes. And what is his want, though? What is his lack? What is his lack? Well, this is something that we'll look at once or twice in the message this morning. But David, we know, is a born-again believer. He's a man after God's own heart. There's that recurring rebuke, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. But in all other cases, in general, a man after God's own heart. A born-again man. A man who was a young man and as a shepherd boy knew the Lord, loved the Lord, sang songs unto the Lord, was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, defeated the enemies of the Lord's people. But this David, who is born again, a man after God's own heart, desires eagerly to have something of God. He sees his lack, he sees his want, and he wants the Lord to fulfill it. His lack is this, his problem is that he sees there's a blindness. There is a blindness. Open thou mine eyes, because he sees that his eyes are shut, and he wants God to open them. And we can understand this blindness in three ways. Firstly, we see that the man is spiritually blind by nature. It's something that we understand. It's something that the Bible does teach, that the eyes have to be opened, and they cannot be opened by a work of man. They cannot be opened by the wishful thinking of man. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 18, when he speaks of the heathen in general, he says this, having the understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So he's not saying all heathens are going around with a white cane and a dog, that they're all physically blind. No, it's clearly a spiritual blindness. The heart is blinded. The understanding is darkened. They cannot see. And that is the natural state of man, the natural sinful state as we're born. Blind to the scriptural truth of a lost condition. And that's why those who do not believe cannot see. Without faith, there is no way to see and to understand even this very need. And that's why you'll have liberal theologians, you'll have famous atheists like Richard Dawkins, just not understanding the Bible, not understanding the point of the Bible, because they have no faith. They are blind. I mean, it's the arrogancy of a man who specializes in biology to think that he's also a theologian. Well, he's not, obviously. So he doesn't even have a basic understanding of Scripture, but he doesn't have the eyes that are open to spiritually understand Scripture. He's blind. They are blind. Cannot understand, as we all are by nature. But secondly, there's being spiritually blind by the curse. And I'm not talking about the curse of the fall, but I'm talking about the curse, and now I'm pointing to the Jews in general. In Matthew 15 and verse 14, Christ calls the Pharisees the blind leading the blind. They're blind. They're blind to what the Word says. They're blind to the promises in the Word. They're willfully blind. But that is also an accursed position. As Paul writes in Romans 11, as you know, Romans 9 to 11 deals very much with the Jewish people and God's judgment upon them, but also the promises that are made to them in the latter days. In Romans 11 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And again, in other places, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, he says there's a veil over the scriptures for the Jews. So the Jews come to the scriptures, but there's a veil. There's also an accursed veil because of unbelief, as was foretold even in Isaiah chapter 6, very early on. And then Isaiah himself, he bemoans that situation at the beginning of Isaiah 53. But that carries on even into the New Testament times and beyond. But they reject Christ. They make, as it were, the cursing and the wrath full by the rejection in whole, on masse of the Messiah that is being given to them. Of course, there are many Jews that do believe over the centuries. The first disciples are all Jewish Christians. So we see there is a spiritually blindness that we have by nature. We see also the spiritual blindness is declared in the scriptures for those of God's people who will not believe. But thirdly, and this is really the point that we're looking at today, or one of the points we're looking at today, is where we have in verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes," we have the spiritual blindness of the regenerate. The spiritual blindness of the regenerate. And that is what Paul says, and as we've looked at in the book of Ephesians, in the Bible studies, in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, in that prayer that he writes to the Ephesians, he says this, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You know, the spiritual sight and the understanding of the Ephesian believers still needed much spiritual enlightenment. It needed much. It was his prayer to them. And yet here we have an established congregation. We have many born-again believers within that congregation. And yet Paul's desire is not just for those unborn-again amongst you, those members of the visible church amongst you, but they're not actually members of Christ's invisible church. He's not saying that. He says to all the Ephesian believers that the eyes of your understanding are to be enlightened. And that's what we see when we read today's text and we read of what the regenerate psalmist King David says, calling for God to open his eyes, a born-again man still experiencing some degree of spiritual blindness. That would seem like a contradiction. At least it would go against our own expectations. But here is a truth, that the born-again believer, truly saved, not just a professor, but an absolute possessor of Christ, can be spiritually blind. Now, we know things about blind spots. We can have blind spots in life. We can have blindnesses over a particular aspect of faults and character. But this is really pointing more especially, and although they are connected, to spiritual blindness. David, by God's grace, realizes that my eyes are shut and they need to be opened. Thomas Manton, the English Puritan, he says concerning this verse, he says that the veil is on our hearts and not on the book. So that's the difference. There's a difference there. For the born-again believer as opposed to the unbeliever, to the pagan, the veil is on our hearts, not on the book. And so the believer's eyes can be oh so dim to understanding, to perceiving, to receiving, to applying the scriptures. And even there's a verse that will be there, and it's been there for so long. Have you not experienced this yourself? And this is just a matter of fact for the Christian. Now, you may have read a particular book or a particular passage so often, so frequently, and then 20 years later, suddenly that word jumps out. And you must have read it 100 times. You've heard it preached 3 times, and yet that word, you've never even noticed it being there. But the Lord takes that word, and he shoves it straight into the middle of the heart. You jolt up, as it were, in your very soul, and you think, wow, I've never seen that before, but I must have seen that before. Or the doctrine is just open, and that word shines as a gem in a beautiful golden setting of the verses of Christ, and you think, whoa, what is that? See how the Lord can divinely open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of our law, out of his law. And that's what we understand, that David here, and we also, can be spiritually blind to the Word of God, what the Word of God says. And we can go through life. We can go through many years, many decades, and just not see it. And what is that veil then that covers the eyes? Well, the veil is obviously not going to be a good thing. It's going to be something that comes between us and God's word. Well, we know what comes between us and God. It's sin. So there is a spiritual or a mental or an emotional attitude. There is a veil upon the heart of the believer. And what is that? That covers that understanding. There is a spiritual blockage that then it's only the Spirit of God who will come and divinely and sovereignly remove it. Well, it can be things such as pride. It can be things such as unforgiveness. And all of this comes down to unbelief, of course. Aspects of unbelief. What about bitterness? What about wrath? What about things, disappointment? What about very bad attitudes towards God even? I remember many, many years ago when we were in the, unfortunately, in the charismatic movement, there was one particular preacher, and he was talking about how his wife had to learn to forgive God for something. And I just remember as soon as I heard that, just being absolutely shocked by the blasphemous nature of that. And yet that sort of thing can be within us. You think, you know, you just do not agree with God and his decision. And so we don't forgive God in that way. Of course, it's wrong. It's sinful. And that can be a spiritual blockage. That can be an aspect of spiritual blindness. What is that veil? And I think it's good that we pray to the Lord to reveal that to us, that we may know that he will open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of his law. So we see the supplicant and his want. Secondly, we see the Spirit and his word, as we've already mentioned. The restoration of spiritual eyesight, the improvement of spiritual eyesight, the examination of your spiritual eyes is a divine work. It is for the Lord to reveal that. That's what the Lord does. He pricks the conscience. He makes us realize there's something not good here. There's something that's standing between me and God. And even in the understanding and the obedience and the humility towards his word. And therefore it is that divine third person of the Trinity most especially. And so that restoration is as God, as the divine eye specialist who knows all things and can understand in the opening of the eyes. He knows how to open the eyes, the spiritual eyes, the eyes that need to be opened. We know that in John 16 and verse 13 as being a work of the divine eye specialist, the Holy Spirit. He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." He shall show you. He will open your eyes that you will see the things of Christ and the promises of Christ, the things to come. So the opening of the eyes, but also it is his work in the giving of divine light. And there are many verses throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms, where the Lord talks about it is the divine work of the Holy Spirit to give that divine light. Psalm 119, the same psalm, and verse 130. Again, there are many, many verses, even in Psalm 119. Verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." When the word enters in, there is given light, there is illumination, understanding to the simple. Psalm 36 and verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," etc. And it carries on. It's so aware that the Lord makes it very clear that he is our light, as he has made a light in the heavens for us to live and to have times and seasons and just to be able to see life, as the Lord has granted us technologies from the candle all the way up to the light bulb to give us physical light, and it is so precious. And having eyes then to see that light that he has created. But the divine light, the spiritual light, is also his work. But we see also that it is... He gives the eyesight, but where does the light come from, as it were? What is that light that reflects the heavenly light? It is the word of God. This is the light. This is the light that we must see, but we must have that divine eye specialist to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of his law. And so the word itself is that great source of light and sight that believe, that we walk by faith. Faith in what? By wishful thinking and emotion? No, we walk by faith, and we understand Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that is, it is faith that is founded upon God's revelation. It's founded upon the word of God. And of course, we need that blindness and unbelief removed as soon as the Lord draws us by faith, by salvation, by his grace, to be him, to be drawn to him, to be saved unto him. So when we're first saved, there is that opening of the eyes. An opening of the eyes enough to see your need of Jesus Christ, to see something of your sin stain, and see that you must flee and say, Lord, open now mine eyes, that I might be saved. So that is essential just for the entering into the kingdom of God, that you would want to enter in, that you could see your need to enter in, and therefore you are being born again. But the flesh, the carnal mind, the even after generation, as Paul clearly teaches, what the Bible teaches, that Moses writes there in chapter 6 of Genesis, speaking of the condition of man, and even after the flood, I believe in chapter the end of chapter 8, I think that would be. He says, you know, the condition of the heart of man is a terrible thing. Jeremiah speaks of it, the prophet. Paul speaks of it in Romans 7, as we've looked at those couple of Novembers ago. The old man of the flesh is still at enmity with God. Why? Because it's only the soul that is being born again. We understand, therefore, the need of resurrection, the need of the death of the body. The body must die with its desires, with its indwelling sin, with its corruptions, with its spiritual cancer, to give all these terms that we might understand more deeply how absolutely corrupt the body of the believer still is. Giving those desires, the wrath that builds up, the pride that is in there, the haughtiness, the lusts, everything that is corrupt within it is still there. And still we have that fight, that constant fight, because the flesh is still absolutely at enmity with God. It hates God. It hates the truth of God. It hates the Redeemer given by God. Absolutely, fully against God. There is no redemption for the body on this side of the grave. It must die. And there is a great comfort to the believer that my death is a wonderful release for my soul, that my soul will go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better. And the body will rest in the grave, still bought and paid for by Jesus, and he will resurrect it unto glory. Now, we've looked at this and mentioned this a number of times in the last, but I think it's worth repeating that we would understand that this body is our enemy. Are we still to look after it and to feed it and things? But ultimately, the death of the Christian is a blessed release and a preparation for glory with Jesus in body and soul. But it is at war. It hates whom we love. It desires to disobey whom we in the Spirit desire to obey. It's so contradictory. And we're not strong enough to fight against it. We need divine strength. We need divine help. We need the divine eye specialist to come and to help us open our eyes. And to help us as we drag this spiritual dead weight that draws us down, that distracts us, it cools our hearts, does not want anything to do, and closes our spiritual eyes. So here we have the battle. The flesh wants to close the eyes against the truths and the wonders of God. But here we say, Lord, open thou our eyes that we may behold these wonders out of thy word. And if you are, believer, unaware of this truth, or you've forgotten it, or you're not quite attentive to this truth, then you might even have this idea that, well, I'm 100% born again. Yes, your soul is. And therefore, I'm 100% holy and spiritual. But that is not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. The eyes must be still more and more opened. Why? Because the flesh must be more and more crucified. And those who can say that their flesh is 100% crucified, well, that's not what the Bible teaches either. The flesh is doing its best to close those eyes, and therefore, Lord, open thou mine eyes. We must have that eyes opened before God. And that is therefore David's prayer must therefore become our prayer. Really must become our prayer that we would continually call upon the Lord to restore our spiritual eyesight, to improve our spiritual eyesight. And this truth again is emphasized by what Christ writes to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He declares them, a church, to be blind. They were called upon by him to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they too might see Christ clearly once again, that they would be revived, that they would have zeal towards God and toward each other. And what is that eye salve? What it is? The Holy Spirit opening and healing and keeping open the eyes that we may understand the word, that we may read the word and not edit the word, not read that and then decide to jump over something. Because I would suggest that's an accursed way of reading the scriptures, that we must have the full counsel of God as the Lord gives it all time, whether we're reading it, whether we're listening to it, whether it's being preached to us, that we accept all that the Lord says, that we do not be guilty of picking and choosing, because we are sinners by nature. We must allow the Lord to take his word and to apply it to us individually as he knows best. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here for open has a deeper meaning than just sort of like the opening up of a box. The word that's used here is related to the old name for the book of Revelation, Apocalypse. The apokalypton is the word that's used here. And what's apocalypse? We have a wrong understanding of the word apocalypse. We think apocalypse is a war to end all wars or something. But that's not what apocalypse means. Apocalypse literally means the opening up of that which has been closed, a revelation of that which has been held secret. And that's the word that's here. We're asking the Lord to reveal to us, to open our eyes, is a revelation that we might understand something of what the Lord has written. David's calling for his eyes to be freshly opened to God's divine revelation. Reveal thyself to me, Lord. Reveal thou me to you, thee to me. The supplicant and his want, and we've just seen the Spirit and his word. And finally, the scripture and its wonder. The scripture and its wonder. Just two brief remarks to be made very quickly and very carefully. David is not asking for new revelation. He's not asking for new revelation. He's asking the Lord to open his eyes that he may understand existing divine revelation. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that existing law that he has received as much as the revelation that he had, David. That's what he's looking for. And yes, we have more revelation since David's time. The major and the minor prophets after David's time. The New Testament after David's time. And yet he is more than satisfied with the revelation that he has up to that time. But he wants the Lord to open his eyes that he can feast, that he can see, that he can understand the word of God. He understood this, the divine sufficiency of revealed truth, as much as the Lord had given. And secondly, it's rather a fresh understanding of divine revelation that is needed. That's really the great difference that we must make very clear. So therefore, that's what he's praying. He's praying for revelation from the law. Revelation from the law of God. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Is he just saying then, and are we to pray with him? Lord, we don't need the rest of the Bible. We just need the five books of Moses. Well, what is that word that's used here? Well, it is that Hebrew word, Torah, or Torah. The Hebrew word, and most people, when they think of the Torah, they would maybe use it in the same way that the modern Jew would, talking about only those books of Moses. But that word Torah is a very broad word. It means instruction, it means teaching, it means doctrine, it means all of it means those things. And so David desires eyes from God to see the wonders of God out of scriptural doctrine, out of the teaching of God. And the word ultimately, therefore, the word law ultimately means all of Scripture. All of the Scriptures that God has given to us, 66 books of the Bible in our case. Not just the law of Moses, but to use Paul's expression, the whole counsel of God. That advising law, that rebuking law, that teaching law. And now there are many words that are used for the Scriptures in Psalm 119. And as you've read through it, and no doubt some, if not all, have read Psalm 119 and just seen that repeated in every section of the 22 sections of Psalm 119, that the words are repeated. You have precepts, you have commandments, you have judgments, you have the testimony, you have the way of the Lord and His statutes. And again, coming back to that word, the law. All different aspects of how God has revealed Himself to protect us, to bind us to Him, to keep us safe from the ways of sin. And Paul, the Apostle Paul himself, teaches in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, when he speaks of the Scripture, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And of course, there he says to Timothy, all Scripture is truly speaking of the Old and the New Testament. So the New Testament's being written as he speaks to Timothy. And here that the word instruction, well, that's exactly what David's speaking of here, the Torah, the law, instruction, the instruction from God. And what is then doctrine? Well, doctrine in the case that Paul is speaking to Timothy or writing to him, is doctrine is the understanding of the law. It's not just the text of the law, but it's understanding of the law. And we could say then reproof and correction are the personal application of that law. And so these things are not Old Testament things that we have nothing to deal with. It's nothing to do with us. That's not true. It's the same doctrine there in the Old and the New Testament, that we have revelation. We have things revealed from the law of God, from the Word of God, as instruction. But we see also that there's revelation of wondrous things. Here we come to that part of this verse where he says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What are these wondrous things? Well, there are many wondrous things in the Scriptures. Initially, when we think of that word wondrous, we think of marvels. We think of the marvels, things that amaze, the marvels in the Bible, the 6 days of creation and marvelous creation of all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. What about the 10 plagues that the Lord used against Egypt to redeem His people? The powerful and righteous work of redemption to free a people in the parting of the Red Sea and all those large wonders that we can consider in the Old Testament. What about mysteries that we find that are revealed in the Scriptures? The mysteries that Paul speaks about so often, the mysteries that are now revealed in these last times, the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. How on earth can we be saved? Well, we can only be saved by man, but no man can take the wrath of God, for every man is weak and every man is a sinner. So this man who is to save mankind, it must be have the strength of God, have the holiness of God to withstand the wrath of God. And how is that mystery to be revealed in due time? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. The greatest wonder of all mysteries concerning His incarnation and that work of salvation. The mystery of what marriage is, well, it is the church and Christ together, as we look at this evening with the Lord's will. And of course, large marvels also have small marvels, and they're miracles. They're smaller miracles we can think of. The supernatural works of God that go beyond the laws of physics. Lord goes beyond these things to prove His power, to prove that He can go against nature when He needs to and make something that can't be done naturally, but it can be done supernaturally. Now, that's the salvation of your soul and my soul. By nature, we do not want to be saved. But then the supernatural work of the Spirit comes and does something that we can't. And God is able to do that which we can't. It's not impossible for Him. It's impossible for us. And so these miracles that are there to save souls, but they're also there, as we know from the Scriptures, to prove the word of God. As even in the Old Testament prophets, there we see Elijah and Elisha having these great miracles, proving that they were men of God, that they had, that they spoke the word of God. And the New Testament, of course, and the very founding of the New Testament church, that the apostles were given such powers and were able to work such wonders. Why? To confirm that this was the word of God, this was the salvation of God, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer sent by God. We also have the majesty when we consider the wondrous things in the law of the Lord, the majesty of God, that God appears in the law, in the word. That we call these theophanies, that God appears in a physical vision, in a physical form, as he appeared to Daniel, he appeared to Isaiah, he appeared to Abraham. There are certain times, and they're all very much, it doesn't happen left and right all the time. There's specific reasons why the Lord will physically appear, and they're all linked with redemption in one way or another. Either personal redemption of that person, of Isaiah the prophet and the calling into the ministry, or the redemption of some people out of the cities of the plain when he appears to Abraham, and I will not hold back what my plan is with Sodom and Gomorrah. There's the hope of redemption, and indeed, as we know, three people are saved, Lot and his two daughters. But it is that majestic manifestation of God, of Christ, even from walking in the garden immediately after the fall, searching for Adam, all the way to him displaying himself as the glorious and victorious king. With written on his thigh, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as there he rides victoriously in the book of Revelation. So the majesty of his appearance, but ultimately it's this, it's the Messiah. It's the Messiah himself. The ultimate revelation is the Savior himself, and we see that when we consider marvels and mysteries, when we consider the miracles and we consider the majesty of God appearing, well, it is all summed up. It is all at a high point when we consider the appearance of the Messiah himself, the blessed Redeemer. In fact, you'll know the expression, the words that are used in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 when it speaks of the Savior being incarnated, that the Savior who's been promised, he will yet be born. And they will call him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the first word that's used is the word Wonderful. It is the self-same Hebrew word that we have here to see wondrous things out of thy law. And this is the greatest illumination that we can have, the full light of the Sun of Righteousness shining full in our hearts and in our eyes spiritually as we look into the Word of God, that we will see him who is the wonder of all wonders, who is the Savior, who is the full revelation of God. Christ, the most wondrous revelation. And we can just think who he is, who he is. He's revealed so many things in the Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, the promised seed, the Lamb of God, the Redeemer. But to see him, to have a fresh meeting, to have a fresh understanding of Jesus is also to be found in every aspect that he reveals himself. It's not just reading about the life of Jesus. It's not just reading about his appearances, as wonderful as they are, as he sits as the Ancient of Days upon that throne, or as he walks in the garden, or whatever he might reveal himself in his wonder, but just his word, the righteousness of his word, the goodness of his word, the mercy and the grace of God revealed in his word. And when we look to Jesus, we see something of the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of Christ. We see something of the Father of the Son. As he said himself, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We look to Jesus and we see the whole Trinity. We understand something of the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. We see so much of Christ and his ways and his word and his works. And it must thrill our hearts as we see how righteous he is, how good he is. And so when we read scriptures for our own benefit, and that is why we read the scriptures, that's why we study the scriptures, that's why we open the scriptures personally and daily, we must really pray this prayer. I'm not saying that we have to memorize verse 18 and then recite it as some sort of ritual. But it should be our desire that, Lord, help me to see what's here. It is my prayer every time I open up the scriptures for preparation, of course, that the Lord will open my eyes that I might see, Lord, what is thy message for thy people? What part of Christ and what part of the doctrine of Christ is to come out? How are we to be fed? What application? And of course, one man making some application is not the Spirit's complete application, of course. But to make some attempt, at least, to understand, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that thy flock will be fed. But also for your own feeding, it's, Lord, help me to see, what is this? Especially with those darker verses, those more difficult verses that are finding so difficult. Lord, what is this? How do I understand? How do I see Jesus? We must pray, therefore, as David did, to open our eyes, because the eyes can be so easily shut. That the Lord would take away that blindness, and cause us to repent of those things that cause that blindness. That we may know more fully the will of God, that we may walk more fully the way of God, that we may love more fully the Christ of God. This is never to remain in the head. If it remains as head knowledge, if it remains in study, then we're not looking for a humble fellowship with the Lord and the Lord's people. We're therefore looking to build ourselves up. Intellect, knowledge, university degrees, and all this spirituality or gifting and all these other things have got nothing to do with the opening of our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of God's law. Those can actually be the cause of great pride-filled blindness. So it is not just to come in here and remain here, but it is really to open our eyes to see Jesus afresh. And the Lord has promised that he is to be found in all of Scripture. It doesn't mean that we see the man Jesus, we do, or to see the God-man Jesus, that we see actually him, but he is there. In the way God deals with Israel in a merciful way, even the northern kingdom, the apostate kingdom, and yet the Lord never gives up on them, although they have king after king after king that is wicked and more evil. There might have been one king that wasn't as evil, but he was hard. And yet the Lord caused a disease to come on him, and then he calls upon Jehovah, and the Lord mercifully hears. You've seen the mercy of Jesus there. That even when we can be walking and backslidden, even though we may sin against the Lord, and yet he is essentially saying, even that apostate, even though such backslidden people are sinning against me, yet when they call upon me, I will hear. We've seen something of the mercy of Christ there. And so we've seen something this morning of the prayer for opened eyes that we all need to utter, to pray, and to live out. And that is that God has also, through the psalmist, given a very simple, profound truth that he must open our eyes that we are to behold wondrous things out of his law. That the Lord will help us, that he will lead us into all truth, that he will enable us because we are so weak. We are weaker than we think. The flesh is stronger than we think. And therefore, we must call out to him who has all strength. I can do all things. This is one of those things. You ever wonder what that verse means? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This includes this. Having eyes opened that we may behold wondrous things, that we may behold Christ out of the law of God. But of those, of course, whose eyes are absolutely still blinded by the devil and by sin, and therefore they have no opening of the eyes, they don't even desire to open this verse and apply it in their own life, because they're absolutely blind. I mean, you can preach, open thou mine eyes. You can preach the opening of the eyes by the Spirit. You can preach all these things, and yet their eyes are wide shut, to use that expression. Absolutely closed. But it is a prayer that needs to be prayed. by the sinner to come to Jesus. Lord Jesus, open now mine eyes that I can see my sin. Open now mine eyes that I can see thee as a wonderful Savior. Open now mine eyes that I can see my need and draw me to thee. Open now mine eyes, Lord, that I will truly repent of my blinding sin and my blinding unbelief. Because one day this spiritual blindness will lead to something terrible with the eyes. In the story of Lazarus and the rich man, it was Lazarus, the poor beggar, and then Lazarus, the rich man. But Lazarus, the rich man, he was a Jew. He and his brothers had access to the scriptures, and yet they were spiritually blind. But what happened to that spiritually blind rich man? Well, when he died, the scriptures say in Luke 16 and verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. So his spiritually blind eyes are opened unto torment. The torment of his own sin, the torment of his own shame, the torment of his unbelief, the torment of his hatred towards God, none of which will go, none of which will be removed ever. His eyes will be permanently opened to sin and to shame and to wrath. He will see the wrath of the Lamb pouring upon him forever and ever. And so really the prayer must be of the unconverted sinner. Is open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. May the Lord open your eyes and your hearts. Believer, may the Lord take away those blind spots, those spiritual blinkers, whatever it is that is between you and the Word of God, that comes between you and accepting and seeing and understanding the Word of God, that you will pray that God will open your eyes to behold Jesus in every part of Scripture. May God bless his word to our every heart and soul this day. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for opening thy word. We do pray, Lord, will thou open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Those who know thee not, whose eyes are closed, are shut by sin and unbelief, Lord, will thou open their eyes and cause them to look to Christ and to be saved, Lord, in thine own people. Lord, in various parts of our lives, and thou knowest all things. We're blind to these things, but thou knowest all these things, Lord, where we are resistant and where we're blind. Open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, Lord. And if we think that our eyes are absolutely open, Lord, take away that blindness, that our eyes be truly opened. O God, we thank thee for thee and thy word and this time together, that thy house is still open and this small group is gathered in. Lord, bless us and bring us safely home. Lord, and help with the remainder of the services this day. O God, have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.